and oh, I'm on the chopping block. Man, God walked me through that, preserved my job, promoted me. God is so good, right? And after that, I went through a breakup being obedient to God because I was dating this guy I was in love with, but he wasn't the one I was supposed to marry. Aren't you glad I didn't marry that guy? He was a great guy. Nothing wrong with him. He just wasn't my husband. So I had to be obedient to that. That was hard. And I broke up with him right before my daddy passed away so I wouldn't drag him through that. That was really hard. My dad was, he was my dad, great father, spiritual hero. But man, that was tough. And, you know, Holy Spirit walking me through that just brought me to this place of just head over heels. I'm in love with him because he was by me every single step of the way. Never left my side, man. And, like I said, this journey of God being by my side kind of brought me to this place of just, God, whatever you say, the answer is yes. I'm with you. You ever have those moments where you're like, God, I'm sticking with you because it's always just better with you. As hard as it may be, it is better with you. And my adventure started and it was a wild, thrilling ride. It wasn't always easy, but in the end, there was this great fulfillment. There was great satisfaction in just knowing, God, I'm exactly where you're, where I'm supposed to be. Exactly where I'm supposed to be. And I'm going to admit to you, listen, I'm always going to be honest with you. I'm sometimes a little too honest where I'm like, why did I say that? But, you know, in this great adventure, I was not always running joyfully to do God's will. Because oftentimes God's going to tell you to do something that your flesh, your mind, your will, your emotions is like, are you kidding me? God, seriously? Ugh, you want me to spend time with so-and-so? What? You want me to invite them over for Thanksgiving? Are you kidding me? God, you want me to give what? Do you know how long it took me to save up for that? And you want me to give that card to that single mom? What? God. Ah. I wasn't always running joyfully to do what he called me to do, but I started learning because I realized the more I delayed obedience, man, you know, when you're delaying something, you just start getting irritated, right? You know what I mean? It's just kind of like, meh. Nah. So I got to this point in, man, I was, how do I say this? My number one thing I was delaying obedience in was public speaking to adults. And to the point where after I moved here, it took me an entire year to be obedient to God to speak to the adult service. I mean, I made up every excuse in the book. I was, you know, busy. There were big things going on with the youth. And I finally just broke down and did it. But man, I delayed it for a year. Delayed obedience is disobedience, isn't it? So I learned, I started figuring this out. I was like, man, when it came to public speaking, I was just dreading it. It just, you know, it puts you out there. I'm out here right now, right? And I got to 2015. And man, every public speaking opportunity, I would just, you know, buy time. I was like, oh, you know, I'm busy. I got a opening 3 months from now. And they're like, I'll take it. I was like, ooh. And then, I don't know. So 2015, I made this promise to God. I said, God, anytime I'm asked to do something, and I sense your grace in it, I sense this God peace in it, I'm going to immediately say yes. Ugh. No excuses this time. And Nevin knows this because he's working in the office. And every time I got one of those phone calls, I was like, Nevin, got one of those phone calls. And he's like, good job. And I was like, ugh. I said yes. And you know what happened? 2015 became this, it became the best year. Best year of my life, full of adventure, because what I saw God do is his hand of fulfillment and joy and challenge. What else? Man, an acceleration of God's promises in my life. His hand of promotion in my life. Guys, and promotion is not about working your way up the power chain. Promotion is God just giving you just more, right? And it could be more friendship. It could be more, I got this awesome boyfriend, man, out of being obedient. God brought him right to me. He found me. You know, there's these funny little things that God starts opening up when you start stepping into joyful, instant obedience. Ah, and that's what I'm preaching on today. So the title of my message today is The Great Adventure Starts with Joyful Obedience. And, I got too many scriptures to give them all to you, but you can write this down for personal study. Write down John chapter 15, and you can turn there right now. John chapter 15, we're going to pick up right around verse 9. So John chapter 15, and then write down for personal study so I don't give you a billion scriptures. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And 1 John, that whole thing is amazing. The entire thing, everything I'm given to you is about joyful obedience. Oh. John chapter 15, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, and 1 John. And I'm telling you, go back. Man, I was chewing on stuff. I could really do a three-part series, but I'm not. All right. So when I say the word obedience, let's be honest. The first word that comes to mind is probably not the word joy. Yes, obedience. Feels like an oxymoron. You know, two words you don't put together ever. And somehow when you say, if you're preaching on obedience, this negative going, oh, maybe I'll skip that Sunday. Maybe I'll go to my grandma's church that Sunday. Because you just think, oh, that's going to be a rough message. This is a fun one. Okay. All right. So can obedience really be joyful? When we have tough questions like that, who do we look to? Jesus. All right, you don't have to go there. Stay in John chapter 15. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame. How was joy possible for Jesus? Because his father, Big Daddy God, goes, son, I got a mission for you. The adventure of the millennia. I need you to go die for my people, our people. Tortured to death. How did Jesus find joy in that? Grips me. He looked at the cross and he saw us. He saw us with this overwhelming joy and he said, it's worth it. Obedience is always fueled by love and grace. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And that's a hard one to read sometimes, especially when God's working on your heart. But I think when you bring joy and grace to it, it just lifts this burden off. And I'm going to just lift that burden off everyone today. No guilt, no condemnation, no shame. This joy is just going to overflow on you. Because we first have to receive his unconditional love, right? We love him because he first loved us. That's John, 1 John 4:19. So when we link up with God's love by his grace through faith, we tap into something so much bigger than ourselves. But so many people tend to disconnect with God's free grace. It's freely given, right? Because of this sense of guilt and inferiority and shame. So we feel like we got to work for it. We got to volunteer in every single ministry at this church. We got to, you know, shovel out every old lady in your neighborhood because I just don't feel worthy of God's love and I feel like I got to do stuff for him. Guys, it's a priceless debt. You can't pay it back. So you might as well stop trying and just receive it because it's free. God's grace is free. His love is free and he is love. So God has given us, I'm going to talk about grace for a second, his grace empowerment. And we receive it by grace through faith. I want to talk for a second about this. All right. Faith comes from this Greek word. I shout these out for my dad because I love him. All right. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S or charis, however you want to say it. Okay. And you know what this word means in the original Greek, the word for grace? It means God's divine influence, freely received and reflected in our hearts. So I normally get a big beam, but I didn't have time to grab one. So imagine this little mirror here is our lives here. So when we receive God's grace, it is his character, his nature, his DNA. It's his divine influence upon the heart and reflected in our lives. So we receive the love of God, his grace, his peace, everything that he is. And suddenly we reflect it. Toward two. Right now, I think it might be hitting Miss Margie. I don't know. We'll see. So that's what grace does. Grace empowers us to do what we cannot do in our own strength, right? Grace within, ever ready to help us live the life God wants us to. So when it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says his divine power, his grace has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Lord never requires us to produce anything in our lives that he hasn't already supplied and enabled us to do by grace. You don't have to produce anything. You don't have to work for anything. You don't have to make something happen. Because whatever God's tugging at your heart to do, he's already supplied it by his grace. And his grace, his divine influence, his character, his nature, freely received in our heart and reflected in our life to the world around us. So to love the unlovely, you know, that coworker that just comes in your office and just spews negativity and to love them, it will require God's grace. But we got to freely receive it first, right? All right. So God has given us his grace to love and obey him. Okay. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And like I said, you can still say in John 15, that's, we're going to stay there. Jesus had said, and he's talking to his disciples and to people. And he says, my first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything in us. So now God loved us first, so we can love him second, right? So he's given us grace to worship him when we don't feel like it. Oh, geez. Because let's be honest. Do you wake up every day in the morning going, God, I just love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and my strength? Half the time we're not even thinking about him. Right? Come on. This is honest church here, God. Guys, amen. God has given his grace, his divine love, because he first loved us. Because he first loved us, we can love him and we can receive his grace to worship him here on a Sunday morning. It is morning. If I could change the world, nothing in life would happen before 12 noon. I don't know. One day I'll get married and have babies and maybe that'll change. But right now I'm feeling 12 noon is a good time to start life. So when you get to church and you had a fight on the way here, you didn't have breakfast, you're hungry, and the kids are misbehaving during worship. I love you, Jesus. Text of my friend. I forgot to turn off the pot roast. Oh my gosh. God has given us the grace to worship him. Amen. Right? But we got to receive it to give it. God's grace empowers us and enables us to do what we can't do in our own strength. And let's be honest here. Come on. All right. So next step, verse 38. So right after Jesus says, that's the number one commandment. Guess what number two is? Oh, yay. Ready for this one. He said the second one's just like it. Great. Love your neighbor. Awesome. Oh, gosh. As yourself. And we know we need grace for that. How are we supposed to do that? God, have you met my neighbors? Seriously, they're calling on me all the time because my kids are too loud. I am not loving them. They don't even love my kid. Anybody have some rough neighbors? Mm-hmm. We all love our neighbors. Just as ourselves. Okay. All right. So now we finally got to John. John chapter 15. We're going to talk about how. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 14. We're just going to break it down one at a time. The context, what we're reading about here is Jesus is talking to his disciples about abiding in him, living in him, living in his love. And then you bear fruit. And one number one fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me, so remain in my love. When the world is shifting around and falling around you, remain in my love. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandment and remain in his love. Do you know Jesus was saying this the night before? He got arrested to go face torture to death. And a father was saying, okay, son, now it's time to obey. This is going to be painful. And Jesus is thinking about these things and saying, listen, just like I'm going to obey my father and do something painful beyond measure, remain in my love. And I'm able to obey him because I remain in his love. And this is the kicker. Verse 11, it says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. joy freely received in our lives and reflected to the world around us, to be able to obey when your flesh is screaming to joy. All right, so I called my boyfriend last night. He speaks fluent Greek. And I was like, hey, tell me how to pronounce the Greek word. I actually forgot already, okay? But he goes, did you know? He's like, the word for joy, charis, or whatever you want to say it. He said, did you know that's the root word for the word joy? The word for grace is the root word for the word joy. I was like, really? So the word for joy is chara, C-H-A-R-A. The word for grace is C-H-A-R-I-S. I learned something new. I like talking to that man. Okay. So our greatest overflowing joy comes with a life of obedience. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love each other as the same way as I loved you. All right, are you guys starting to loosen up a little bit? We're talking about obedience. There's like joy and love in this, not beating you over the head. Okay. So Jesus, we're supposed to look to him. He crucified his flesh. Our flesh is our mind, our will, and our emotions, everything we don't feel like doing. And God has given us the grace. We receive it by faith. And then, oh, it gets deep. Verse 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So next thing you know, all right, I'm going to go on to your timeline. My timeline like starts at midnight, but your timeline might hypothetically say it's 9:30. Kids are in bed. Thank you, Jesus. That is a miracle in and of itself. Okay, you got your sweatpants or your PJs on, so you got the comfy clothes on. And you and your spouse are like, we have time alone. This never happens. So you rev up Netflix, and then the phone rings. Okay, hi, hello. And it's your friend. And maybe it's really, they call you friend, but we're not that close. And they're going through it. Maybe their spouse just said, I want a divorce. And they call you because they need some encouragement. There is nothing in you that feels like obeying the Holy Spirit because he's prompting you, say, come on over. Come on over, friend. I'm going to pray with you. Come on over. I'm going to encourage you. We're going to go to God. And he's got us. Obedience is inconvenient. You don't get to schedule in obedience. I wish I could. I'd color code it. You know me. I love to color code things. Obedience is inconvenient. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Raise your hand if you want to be called a friend of God. You want God to say, you're my friend. What does that mean? Love lays its life down for people, even messy people. Because you know what? People are messy. I'm messy. You ever went through a messy moment? Just all over the place. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, yours might be compassion. You might know how to fix plumbing. Okay? You might have wisdom on how to create a budget. You might just be amazing with kids. There are so many ones. Sometimes we just think spiritual talents are the ones you see up on the stage. God has given you a gift, a grace. It says here in the Amplified, as each one of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine empowerment. Minister it. Minister it for one another as good stewards as God's many-sided grace. A good steward doesn't hoard everything, right? Remember the steward that buried the talents? Whatever God's given you, he's given you by his grace enough to overflow to someone else. And the number one is love. He has given us an endless supply of his divine empowerment and it's accessed by faith to do whatever Holy Spirit's tugging at our heart to do in that moment. Our life's passion should just be simply, it starts here, to receive the unconditional love of God, right? And the next step is to overflow with unconditional obedience to him. This is our loving response. Because he died on the cross. He was tortured to death. And when we start thinking about this, God, I'm just swept up with an overwhelming, overflowing thank you. God, you are so good to me. I love you. You've done so much for me. It overflows into a life of living sacrifice. Because, man, when God does that for us, who are we to say, oh, I don't got time. Oh, I don't feel like it. Oh, let me pray about it. He's done so much for us. Romans 12:1 says, I plead with you, Paul wrote. I'm begging you to get this. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. Guys, we worship him for who he is, right? Who is he to you? Come on, who is he to you? He's our father. What else? Who is he to you? What was it? He's my friend. Oh my goodness. He's the love of my life. He's my strength. He's my comfort. He's my impenetrable shield. Man, he's intense, but man, intense is good. Why do you think we watch these movies? I love hero movies. I love adventure movies because intensity is fun. God is the ultimate and the best kind of intensity. He is the ultimate adventure. It is sometimes good to take time in his presence because that's where it all starts, right? Just to meditate. Meditate means to just chew on over and over who he is, his character and his nature. And suddenly it starts rising up in you, right? And that grace comes up because he is love, he is joy, he is peace, he is strength. And we receive it in our lives and it gets reflected to the world around us. It all starts there in his presence. We don't got to be anything he hasn't already provided, right? And it all starts in his presence. I can't say it enough. Obeying, loving the unlovely. Oh, why does God keep coming back to this? Love me and then love others. We love in many different ways, don't we? All those five different love languages. Not everybody just needs a hug. That single mom might not just need a hug. They just may need you to drop off a gallon of milk and a thing of bread because she just got home right before that snowstorm and she didn't have time to get to the store. Who is he to you? That's where it all starts. Daniel 11, verse 32 says, the people who know their God will be strong. Know your God, number one. Know your God. If you know your God, you're going to be strong. Because when you know him, you spend time with him, his character and his nature, he is strength. Know your God, be strong, and do great exploits. So something out of just spending time with God, waiting on him, taking the time to know him, overflows in this strength of God. Whatever you say, we got this. I don't got this. We got this together. You're not going anywhere, right? You ever done something and you just need your best friend or your mom, whatever. Listen, I'm 34 years old. I still like having my mom at my side. She's awesome. Okay. For some of you moms out there, we always love you, need you. Okay. But man, it's so great to do it with them. I can't remember what we were doing the other day. I was like, Mom, can you do it with me? I don't remember what it was, but I was like, do it with me. I think we're skiing. My mom's a much better skier than me. She's so good. Okay. Sorry, I'm off point. Okay. So obedience is this overflow of grace to obey in this step-by-step that leads to adventure. Okay. You know, adventures normally start with a step forward, right? It's being obedient in the small things. One small tug in your heart to go and start a conversation with someone. You never know where God's going to take that, right? So step by step, he's leading you. And next thing you know, you wake up a year later going, how in the world did I get here? This was a crazy year, but this is good. Look where we ended up. It's good to not be in the same place we were last year, right? That's the worst feeling everywhere when you're in the same place year after year. So let me put this. Obedience is a launch point to adventure. Obedience fires up the NASA rocket. Remember when they used to go to the moon? I still like that. I love sci-fi. It fires up. Obedience fires up the NASA rocket to adventure. Anybody dream of being an astronaut? I love space. I'm super nerdy like that. I just think outer space is so cool. But obedience launches us to places we never thought we'd go before. But it takes one step at a time. So why is joyful obedience by grace so important? Because it is the ultimate expression of love in action, right? It all comes down to love. And it brings us to the best place in the world, right smack dab in the center of his will. And there is no more joyful, fulfilling, just good place to be when you know you're doing exactly what he's called you to do. First thing, spend time with him, right? we do ourselves the greatest favor in life to run to go do what he's telling us to do. And sometimes we're waiting for this big, extravagant, blasting voice. But sometimes, most times, still small voice is just tugging, tugging, tugging you just to go talk to someone, tugging you to go mow the neighbor's lawn, tugging. All right. Okay. When we go run to go do things with him, not for him is a works thing, right? It disconnects from him. Hey, God, I'll get right back to you. Let me go do this thing for you to earn your love. Doing things with him. Hey, God, let's do this together. Let's spend time. Let's just go be you on this earth. Man, when we run alongside him into adventure, that's the fun spot. So Exodus 34, God is talking to the children of Israel. He says, I will do wondrous works, miracles such as you have not seen. They've never been done here on the earth. And everybody's watching. And it says, all the people among you shall live and see the workings of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I'm going to do with you. God did stuff with Moses. God did stuff through Moses. Moses was called a friend of God. He just kept connected. God, I don't know what it, come on, Moses was a very insecure man. Come on, he was always making excuses. God, I can't do it. Well, good, I can do it with you. Just stop talking. All this doubt, all this fear, all this unbelief, all your insecurities, Moses. Shh. Just stick with me. Okay, God, I'm sticking with you. And look what happened. Man, miraculous adventure starts with joyful obedience. Because the greatest fulfillment in life comes with obedience. All right, now listen, I'm going to hit something. So everybody just go, Pastor Sherry, I know you love me. I do a lot of counseling. And for people in their 20s on up, a lot of it comes down to just not being satisfied in life, feeling kind of frustrated, feeling kind of lost, just feel like meh. That meh feeling. Anybody know that meh feeling, okay? The basis of all frustration and lack of fulfillment lies in disobedience. Oh my gosh, I said it out loud. You still love me. The basis of all frustration and lack of fulfillment in life lies in disobedience. It's disobedience to revealed truth. Just what the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to do. That we just don't feel like doing. So we're just like, God, I'll do anything. You know that Meatloaf song? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. And I never listen to secular music, whatever. I would do anything for you, Lord, but just not that one thing. I'm just really not ready to sing on the worship team. I do not want to invite coworker so-and-so over for dinner. Okay, really, Lord. I would do anything for love. Okay. So disobedience to revealed truth through God's word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. People hop from church to church. Ooh. People, groupies, go from conference to conference to conference, looking for more truth, looking for more revelation, looking for another prophetic word, another warm, fuzzy encounter with God. You know, it's kind of funny. We don't need more revelation, guys. We just need more obedience to the revealed truth he just told us to do. I don't need another fresh revelation. I'm just not getting fed. I'm just going to go to this other church. I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. Well, do they preach the word? Yep. They preach the word there? Yep. You can get fed at any church in town, y'all. You get to this point sometimes, it's like, it's not like I'm looking for new stuff as a pastor. I'm not trying to sound weird. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to Bible school 2 times over. I went to a Christian university. I'm not in this prideful point saying I've heard it all. I'm just saying I'm not looking for new revelation. I'm just looking for more of him. We're not needing new revelation. We need more obedience to the truth he's already revealed to us. Guys, it's not your church or your pastor's job to fulfill you. I said that. Oh my gosh, I know. Just run with me. It's not your church leader or your team leader's job to fulfill you. It is not your spouse's job to fulfill you. Oh, all the spouses are like, thank you. Come home. Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? I married you. I'm trying the best I can. Okay. Listen, Jerry Maguire, love that movie. I know I'm quoting secular things because I'm honest, Pastor Sherry. Okay. Jerry Maguire, the epic moment. He goes up to this girl and he's like, "You complete me." People don't complete you. God completes you. And you wonder why you're unsatisfied in your marriage. What? Oh, I just said that. Oh, it might not be your spouse's fault. Oh, everybody's like, thank you. Okay. God completes this, and he's the only one that can satisfy you. The only one. So if you're unsatisfied in life and you're frustrated in life and you feel like you're stuck in the doldrums, it may not be your spouse's fault. It may not be your boss's fault. May not be your pastor's fault. In fact, it's not. If you feel like there's just no wind in your sails, you're just stuck in a rut, that vision for your life or for ministry or just purpose just seems to fade. You just seem to not be able to hear God's direction for the next step. That general spiritual dullness is starting to settle in. You know what these symptoms are of? Disobedience. Oh my gosh, I said it again. Ah! You got to do this stuff joyfully, right? Okay. So if we're in that place, and I have been in that place, trust me, you know what my number one big old sin is? Not that I am perfect. The sin of delay. I'm just pushing it off as long as possible because it's always out of my comfort zone. So I went through a season, asked my mom. I was like, I'm just so frustrated. I'm so frustrated. I'm so frustrated. She's like, you'll have what you say. I was like, nah. I'm just so frustrated. Why was I so frustrated in life? Why was I dissatisfied? Why wasn't I being fulfilled in my single life waiting for my husband to find me? Well, because I was delaying obedience to what God had told me to do. So when we're in that place of dissatisfaction, the finger does not point at everybody else around you. It points back to, oh my gosh, I just said it to us, to reconnect with his voice. How do we do this? Number one, write this down. Go back to the last thing he told you to do and go do it. Really simple. And you know what, guys? If the window has passed for it, that's okay. God, and you just have to thank him because he's already forgiven you. God, thank you for forgiving me. I missed that window. What's the next marching order? What would you have me to do? It's time to unclog those stagnant pipes. There is nothing more frustrated, men of the house, than your wife comes to you, babe, the pipes are clogged. You're like, come on, raise your hand, man, if that is frustrating. Oh my gosh. And it's messy and you have to like undo things. And listen, I was a single living with my other roommate and there are many times when we made messes trying to get under the kitchen sink and pop open the pipes and we've made more messes. It is frustrating having clogged pipes. What clogs your pipes in life? According to Hebrews 3:4, go study it. Disobedience, which is always interchanged with unbelief. In fact, they switch out, they substitute those words the whole way through for two chapters. Disobedience and unbelief, they clog our pipes. He's always talking to us. Holy Spirit is always talking to us. God's not mad at you. Oh, they didn't do the last thing I told them to do. I'm not talking to you anymore. No, it's not like that. God is always talking to us. It's just sometimes we choose to stop listening. Well, so we may listen while we're here on Sunday morning, hopefully, that we come with expectations, you know, for God to speak through worship and his word. But maybe we turn off that little radio switch as soon as we walk off the church parking lot. God is always talking to us. But sometimes we choose to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit to reach out to someone, to give to someone, just to love someone, invite somebody over dinner. And it's called this thing called quenching the Holy Spirit. Quench means to put out, to extinguish. So if I had a fire up here, that'd be fun. There are many close calls we've had in youth ministry along these lines. If I started a fire up here, how would you quench it? You throw a wet blanket over it, right? You put it out as fast as possible. So when the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Your flesh, your mind, your will, and your emotions, everything that it's just going, God, I don't feel like doing what the Holy Spirit's, oh my gosh, you're tugging on my heart with this deep compassion for the stranger at Walmart, and I have got to go. I'm on a time frame here. I got to get dinner on. And you're like, oh, I know I should talk to them. I know I should go pray for them. Ah. and we throw that cold, wet blanket of I don't feel like it flesh over it. It puts out that fire within us. Quenching means not doing the things that the Holy Spirit, not doing the things that the Holy Spirit is stirring our hearts to do, to freely overflow into the lives around us. Oftentimes it's just our mouth just saying, hey, God loves you. You're not forgotten. When we don't obey, according to Hebrews 3 and 4, like I said, go back and study it. It causes our heart just to harden to his voice. Okay, listen, my dad, he was a pastor, but he also was always building houses. And you know what? I love a man with calloused hands. They remind me of my daddy. So when I shake a man's hand and I feel calluses, I was like, oh, daddy, that's a hardworking man. So calluses form on our hands and it decreases the sensitivity, right? They're tough hands. So when we start ignoring the voice and the promptings of God and the small things, we start turning our ears to him. It causes a calloused heart to hear his voice. So maybe Holy Spirit's telling you, call up your father and say, you forgive him. But God, you don't know what he did to me. Yeah, I do. Maybe Holy Spirit's saying, hey, tug, tug, tug. Every time you see an elderly person, tug, 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 something with the elderly. I'm supposed to do something with the elderly. Tug, 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 tug. Maybe I'm supposed to start an outreach. Maybe I just need to gather some of my friends together and go visit the forgotten people like they're my own family, because that's what I'd want somebody to do for my own family. Maybe that's what's tugging in your heart. But when we delay obedience, it starts to snowball into a hardened heart to his voice. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 says, this is why the Holy Spirit says today, when? Tomorrow? Next week? Next year? When I have more time? When the kids are in school? Nope. It says, this is why the Holy Spirit says today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Ooh, as Israel did when they rebelled. Oh, he called it rebellion. Oh gosh, that's rough. In the wilderness. And tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. You know, God loves you so much. He's still going to do miracles in your life. He loves you. He's not a God that withholds. Psalms 84:11. I had to say that scripture every day for a whole year when I was fighting some disappointment in my life. Do you know what that scripture says? Psalms 84:11 says, the Lord God withholds no good thing from you. He's not holding out on you. So God's still performing miracles, still providing for them, still loving them. It says, today, when you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Even though they saw my miracles. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me and they refuse to do what I tell them to do. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my rest. Now listen, I could teach on this an hour, but I want you to think about this. The promised land. It's a symbol for just God's blessing, his provision. It can be about heaven. It can be what? God's kingdom? Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? God's blessing, his provision. In Hebrews 3:19, it says that disobedience and unbelief lock us out of the promised land. That rest, that deep satisfaction in him. Because the children of Israel, all their needs were provided, but they were grumbling and complaining because God just wasn't doing it the way they wanted. God, once again, he's not holding out on you. We live in this New Testament of grace, of you don't have to earn stuff, right? But sometimes we miss these windows of opportunity that God has set up for us. So listen, in the business world, sometimes your boss, your boss kind of has his eyes on you for promotion. So he gives you a lot of different opportunities. And sometimes we just don't feel like going the extra mile. We just don't feel like, so we just kind of don't step up to the plate in some of these opportunities. But there's blessing and promotion, maybe a secret bonus. I worked in marketing and sales. So there's sometimes bonuses, like you get a really good sale and bonus happens. So listen, God is always looking for ways to bless you constantly. He loves you so much. He is lining up moment, opportunity, friendship, divine connection. It's not always about the money, right? It's not about the money. Okay. But sometimes because we've hardened our ears, our heart to his voice, we walk right by those doors and those windows of blessing, people, relationships, friendships, opportunity, ministry opportunities, because we just are in this habit of kind of tuning out. We don't really feel like doing certain things. All right, grace, God's divine influence, his power, his nature, his gifts. We receive through faith. We inherit the promise, right? All right, so let me put it this way. I want to get into the happier lands. Okay, so obedience is like the dynamite that blows up Satan's obstacles to the blessings in your life. God is always looking for opportunities to bless you, promote you. Always. All right, so I want to talk about, I want to jump ahead for the sake of time. There are three levels of obedience. There we go. Three levels of obedience. Write this down. Number one, instant obedience. That sounds fun. Number two, whole obedience, not half obedience, whole obedience. And number three, my favorite one, stick with me, we're going there, joyful obedience. All right, three levels of obedience. Instant obedience. David was a man after God's own heart. I love David. He messed up all the time, and God still was loving him and blessing him and promoting him. Because he had a heart after God. And you know what David's attitude was? Psalms 119 verse 60 says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And that is Pastor Sherry's number one thing that I wrestle with all the time. I'm just trying to buy time because God's always asked me to do things I'm uncomfortable with that I actually need to receive his grace, his strength, his equipping to do. But as long as it's called today, obey his voice. Hebrews 3 verses 12 through 14 says, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Oh my gosh, an unbelieving heart. Ooh, turning you away from the living God. Unbelief is just lack of trust in God. It's lack of faith in God. You must warn each other every day why it is still called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened, stubborn against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God, believing God, just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. All right, so a Cashman concept. Growing up Cashman, you probably heard my dad talk about this. We had this thing. Now, in the South, raise your hand if you grew up in the South or had parents from the South. My grandmother's from the South. In the South, I lived in Oklahoma for 11 years. My two roommates for 10 years were from Texas. So I spent a lot of time visiting their parents. And I noticed this. When their parents asked them to do something, even in college, they said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Growing up Cashman, we had this thing where my parents said, yes, mom and dad, I obey the first time. It felt a little militaristic at first, but we didn't really know. And I remember Michelle did this with her son. But we were trained when my parents asked me to do something just to verbally acknowledge you heard it. Because how many times are we just in our own little zone? And it's not like we're trying to ignore mom and dad, but unless we acknowledge it, it goes in one ear and out the other because we're gaming or something, you know? So we were trained to make a verbal acknowledgement. My parents asked me to do something. So yes, mom and dad, I obey the first time, believe it or not. It's basically just the Southern way of saying in respect. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I heard you. So that's step number one in obedience. Just acknowledge that God talked to you. So when God's tugging on your heart to do something, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey. Yes, Lord, you want me to reach out to my coworker? Yes, Lord, if you want me to join Lane and Stacy's new Bible study for families, you can bring your kids there, little plug. Yes, Lord, whatever you told me to do, I'm going to go do it. Okay, and the next step is go act on it in joyful obedience. Because faith without works is, okay. All right, I don't have to preach on that one. All right, so sometimes we got to talk it out because it builds faith, right? And then we walk it out. But many times we get stuck on the first one. We just talk about it. But you got to go do something with it, y'all. All right, so 1 John 3:17-18 says, if you have the resources and see needs, yet you close your heart of compassion against people, how can the love of God live in you? Ooh. Let's not love merely in speech, but in deed and in practice, in sincerity. Love in action. You are the answer to someone's prayer. They just may not know it's you. How many people do you talk to them and they're like, listen, I prayed about it. I'm counting on God. God's got it. I'm praying about it. I'm counting on God. Did you know God moves through you on this earth? You are the answer to someone's prayer. God, Holy Spirit wants to use you to encourage them. Do you know how many people pray? God, if you're really real, do something in this situation. And then someone calls you up. You know what? You're on my heart. Just want to see. And they're like, oh God, you really heard me. We are God's hands and feet. Okay, Proverbs 3:27-28 says, do not withhold good to those to whom it is due. It didn't define good there. But man, if you got something good that's going to bless someone, do not withhold good to those whom it is due. When it is in your power of your hand to do so, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and I'll help you. So when you drive home and you're exhausted and you look and your neighbor is working on their truck and it's what, 30 degrees outside and tug, 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 Lord, I'm hungry. Go do it now. Oh, I'll help you out tomorrow. In that moment, because you don't know, maybe their heart is so ripe for the gospel, but you might just have to lay down your life because obedience is inconvenient. And after you work and tinkering on their car and they get the engine to turn over and you say, praise God. And they're like, what? Well, you know what? This reminds me of the last time my car broke down by the side of the road and I prayed and God sent someone. Blah, blah, blah. God is real. Oh, you just got to preach the gospel. Oh. So where is God tugging in your heart to serve, to give, to help? Because there is no time like the present. And putting things on the back burner of God's promptings, what happens? Okay, women, I like to cook, but if you put something on the back burner too long and you forget about it, oh, it gets burnt. We missed the window of opportunity. Okay, all we're going to do when we keep delaying, and once again, I'm laying my life out because I really wrestle with this one. When we delay being obedient to God, all it does is delay God's blessings flowing to the people, flowing to others. And man, when someone else gets blessed, we get blessed, right? Oh, and there's a deep satisfaction in just laying your life down to help someone out because God gets glory. What if you can't do it in your own strength? What if you don't know what to say? Well, there's something's on my heart. I just keep praying. I don't know what to say. Well, doesn't the Bible say just open up your mouth and he'll fill it? Sometimes we are, I got to pray about the plan. I need a plan. I need a plan. Well, if you make the plan, does God get the glory? Just throwing it out there. So these excuses. Oh, Lane asked me to join the tech team. I just need to pray about it some more. Okay, what is this? This is a box. If you can't see it, I wrote truth on it. I'm just not sure if it's the right timing, you know? I'm just so busy. I am busy. I'm really busy. Busy's a mindset. Well, maybe I'll wait until the kids are out of school. Maybe they're in school. I'll have more time then. You know, I just really can't give my whole attention to that thing right now. Excuses are just candy-coated half-truths, aren't you? Oh, excuses. Maybe we have little gaps in our story, but really, it's truth. But a half-truth is a what? Lie. And we're lying to ourselves. Then we're lying to God. And shoot, after a while, we start believing our own lies, and we just start lying to other people. And man, that's it hurts when you ask someone to help you out, and you know they give you a half-truth. Just kind of hit you. I'd rather them just say, listen, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. There's nothing in me that wants to do it. But you know what? I know God's got grace. I'm going to go receive it. I'm going to help you out. That's honest, right? Oh, I'm just really busy. Because when you open up as candy-coated as we like to make truth, half-truth sometimes, because it makes ourselves feel better, right? Oh, you know, I'm helping this old lady cross the street. I can't, you know, help you out down there in the nursery right now, because it's candy-coated, but at the center of it is this little, not even white, it's a lie. Oh, and do you know what's at the center of our lies to ourselves? What's really in our heart? Our heart motive. Oh man, God was talking to me about this one. Can you tell? I was like, "Ooh, I'm just really insecure, Lord. I don't know if I step out and do this thing, if you're really going to back me and it's really going to work out." Now we're starting to be honest, aren't we? Oh gosh, it just doesn't sound so good out loud. That's why we candy coat it in half-baked truth. All right. So I'm going to tell you this. Stop disqualifying yourself. We're qualified in Christ. I don't have to preach it to you because he is made, oh, when we're the weakest, he's the strongest. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is all you need. My power works best when you're the weakest. So now I am glad to boast in my weaknesses. I am horrible at this, but God wants me to do it. All right. So that the power of Christ can work through me. Through me. Oh, I don't have to do it in my own strength. God, I'm just going to receive your love, your joy, your peace, your grace, and strength that reflect it to the world around me. All right, we can start there. That's called honesty. If you're not careful, you can intellectually reason yourself right out of God's will. It's easy to do. Like I said, I love buying time because I'm just not ready to do what God's telling me to do. Okay, like I said, I'm going to preach for myself right here, guys. All right. Okay, so the second level of obedience is whole obedience. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Okay, obedience is an outward expression of an inward heart of honor. Because when we really honor someone, when we really respect someone, we're going to do what they asked us to do. In the military, man, you learn real quick to honor. Like, raise your hand if you've done a military service. Okay, thank you for your service, by the way. Thank you so much. I have friends and family. Thank you. Man, I love people that have served in the military because they have a revelation of honor and respect and obedience. Because, man, when you honor and respect, it says to fear the Lord. Fear actually comes from this word, a deep reverence, a deep honor. We will obey him. Sorry, I just get military, get a little choked up. Anyway, I'm really grateful for y'all. All right. So sometimes we fear more what people think of us, what people might say about us, than what God's telling us to do, right? My big one, God, I'm not trying to look weird here. There are too many weird Christians. They don't need one more. I'm going to look like the weird one. I'm not trying to go up to the person at the grocery store that's, you know, in like this walker and you could tell they had an injury and go pray for them. Oh, it might be a little weird. Ooh. Okay. Just laying it out. Come on. Pastor Sherry's laying it out there. All right. So what happens? Whoever you fear the most, you're going to serve, right? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve people? Oh, man, God really dealt with me on this one. So when we care too much about what people think about us, we're going to compromise our obedience. And whatever you compromise to keep their respect, you're going to lose. Whatever you compromise to keep, we lose. King Saul cared way too much about what people thought of him. I don't have time to read this story, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 18 through 23, what happened was this is God told Saul to go in and wipe out everything related to the enemy. So there was this enemy, you know, city, and God says, listen, wipe it all out. Burn it down. Don't keep the cattle. Don't keep the, you know, the precious things. Just burn it all. Anything that was associated with the enemy, wipe it out. Now, in the past, God had sometimes told him to keep the goods. But this time he said, just don't even touch it. Don't even go there. All right. So maybe you had a business partner go dirty. Come on. And God says, just let them have it. Don't even be associated. Maybe you didn't know that they were doing some shady stuff on their taxes. And God's like, don't touch anything. Walk away. God might be protecting you. Don't touch it. But Saul did this. Everybody was like, what are you, stupid? Go fight for that. Get your stuff. So he did this. He you know, wiped it all out, except he kept the cattle. Because we're going to give it to God as a sacrifice. But that's not what God said to do. So the prophet in verse 22 says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than the offering of fat of rams. Partial obedience cost Saul the anointing on his life. It eventually cost Saul his position of leadership too. Whatever you compromise to keep, we can lose. Sometimes we like to bargain with God. All right, God, you know what? I'm going to tithe, but I'm not joining the worship team. How about this one? God, I just got done changing 10 diapers in the nursery. I smell like I was changing 10 diapers in the nursery. I wasn't even on the nursery schedule because so-and-so didn't show up. I gave my offering. Oh, jeez. I know. Let's just have some fun today, okay? We've all been there. Okay, what if, you know, God's saying, hey, listen, that car that you have that you put every dime into, I want you to give it to that single mom because they got a teen daughter and they can't afford to get them a car for their daughter to get to a job. I know someone in this congregation that did this and they wouldn't want me to say their name. And they just gave it and it blessed and it gave glory to God. But what if that person's like, oh, you know, I don't know. Let me just give them some money instead. Then they can get what they really want. I'll just give him a little money, not the car. Oh, this is half obedience. Guys, all half obedience does is limits how much God can bless other people through you. And then we're blessed by being a blessing, right? So convincing ourselves that half obedience is good enough, isn't tapping into receive God's grace. Wholehearted obedience gives glory to God and brings great joy. And the most joyful place in the world is right smack dab in the center of God's will. So I'm going to close with this thought. The third level of obedience, and man, like, guys, I'm taking you down a path that I've learned. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just going, I'm learning how to do this. Joyful obedience. Third level. First level is instant obedience. Second level is whole obedience. Third level, joyful obedience. It's not what we do, but it's how we do it. When we obey from a position of love and faith and joyful victory, there's no obligation in it. Loving God, according to 1 John chapter 5, 3 through 4, says loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We eventually resent things that we see as obligation. Am I right? We just do. So, okay, paying your tithes is probably not the best mindset because it's a little twisted in there. Okay. All right. So what are you saying? I was like, okay. Once you start talking about money, people are like, meow. I was like, listen, I'm just talking about the word of God. All right. Okay. Paying your tithes in obligation is not the best mindset. It's twisted. But when you get to this point of joyfully giving to God, I'm just going to give to him out of joy. Look what because of everything he's done for me. We love him because he first loved us. He first gave to us. He first blessed us. So it's just so easy when we focus on that to overflow and just offer up to him joyfully. Because remember, grace and joy, same root word. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It overflows with love and the attitude of just joy. Oh, it's celebration. I could just get to celebrate Jesus and tons of different ways of giving, but one of them's in our finances. All right, so Hebrews 3:4, I don't have time, so go back and study it. But Israel was in the will of God. God called him into the wilderness. Wilderness is dry, hard times. When God has you in a dry and hard time, raise your hand if you are super excited about that. No, let's be honest. So they were frequently murmuring and complaining. So if you've ever asked your son to take out the trash and like, yeah, I'll take out the trash. I can take out the trash. I don't even get paid for this. And you're a parent and you overhear it. Your heart hurts, right? So you can be positionally obedient in the right place at the right time, doing what God's called you to do, but conditionally obedient in your heart. What does that mean? I'm only joyful about it if God's doing it my way. I'm only joyful about serving in the place I want to serve. I'm only joyful about it if my team does it the way I wanted to do it. I had a better idea, but fine. The ministry director said we got to do it this way. Just saying. So obeying with murmuring is kind of a disobedient heart. So it goes back to disobedience. Oh my gosh. All right. Deuteronomy 28:47 warns us that we miss out if you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm. Listen, some people's idea of enthusiasm is like, yeah. Other people, it's just a smile. Be who you're called to be, okay? For the abundant benefits that you have received. So obedience without any joy is not obedience because it lacks some element of trust in God and his intentions that God knows best. Because we sometimes murmur and complain because we think we know better than God on what's best for our life. Lack of trust equals lack of faith, which is unbelief, which is sin. Oh my gosh. Okay, Mark 6, 5 through 6. Our unbelief ties God's hands of blessing. Jesus tried to minister into his hometown. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. That's a big deal. That's a miracle, right? But he could do so much more in their lives. And he says he was amazed at their unbelief or their lack of faith. So unbelief is interchanged throughout Hebrews 3 and 4 with disobedience. And it shuts out just God's overwhelming, overflowing, just blessing. The more. There's just more. He's got more for you. Except for Joshua and Caleb, because you remember they entered the promised land. So let me throw this out at you. Your attitude and your heart can affect your team. So if God has called you and your spouse to do something and you're like, and your spouse is like, yay, it might hold back. Might delay the entering of the promised land. If you're on a team where you're the one, well, it might just hold the rest of the team back from entering into all God has for them. Guys, we are all connected. We are the body of Christ. Oh man, I have some funny stories, but I'm not going to give them to you. I have some crazy funny stories about being obedient joyfully. Number one, rookie youth leader. I walk in and they're like, guess what? Five of the guys, six toilets are clogged. It was a youth church of 300. And one of the girls won. That's just how it plays out. And then they joked. They're like, hey, you won after that? And you know what? I was like, you know what? I will. Do you know why? Because I used to serve on the maid team here at YCF. Wasn't my first toilet. Okay. I also have a brother. All right. And you know what? I joyfully plunged those toilets because it was a challenge. And I had a crazy story about it. And you know what that got me prepared to do? Recently over the holidays, I cleaned up projectile vomit, adult projectile vomit of lasagna. And I knew it was lasagna. And I did it joyfully because I had plunged the toilets, you know, and I had cleaned up fake blood at a massive crucifixion production at midnight. I remember no one was there. No one else was doing it. It was a sticky, dirty job. This fake plastic blood after Jesus in this whipping room and everybody was leaving and it was there and no one was cleaning it up. It's midnight. You know what? I got a mop and a bucket because my mom taught me how to work. And I just was like praising God, mopping up fake sticky blood. Nobody watching. No one asked me to do it. The night before, someone did it. And I just did it unto the Lord. It just prepares your heart. Man, all right, so listen, I'm just going to leave it at that. Why do things for that the Lord is asking you to do? Why serve in messy situations? Why serve messy people? Because people are messy. Why do we do this? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 16. I'm going to leave it at this. It says, for the love of Christ compels us. He died for all that those who should live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Why do we serve messy people, those social lepers that nobody else wants to hang out with, the outcasts, the unlovely? Why do we do it? Because Jesus said, when you do something for the least of these, you're doing it unto me. Receive his grace. Everybody stand up. I'm sorry. Forgive me for going over time. I love y'all. All right. I'm just going to pray over you. Oh, thank you, Father. God, you are so good. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've forgiven us already from any missed opportunities, anything you've called us to do. We thank you. You've already forgiven us. Anything we've been disobedient in our heart, anything that we've murmured and complained over, anything that we've only done halfway, Father God, we surrender it to you. We receive your forgiveness. We repent, Lord God. And I thank you, oh, for your grace, your divine empowerment, your character, your nature, your joy, your empowerment to do what you've called us to do. So I just thank you right now. You are showing every single person in this place the next step. What would you have us to do, oh Lord? What would you have us to do? We serve you with our whole hearts with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, Isaiah 55 verse 12 says, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. Go out with joy, be led with peace. I love y'all. Praise God. If you need prayer, if there's anything in your heart, you can come forward. The elders of the church will pray for you. We are available. My nose is like running like a faucet.